Something in the screen goes black. You got your finger on the wrong button. All right, Romans 12, 1 through 8. Therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as God divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we the many are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. But having different gifts, according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, the one sharing in simplicity, the one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy in cheerfulness. That word gifts in verse 6 is the Greek word charisma, is a gift of grace, an undeserved benefit. The suffix on the end of the Greek word, the ma on the end of it, indicates the result of grace. So I think more accurately defined or translated would be the grace effect. But having different grace effects according to the grace given to us. And these grace effects are the prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. And we have made it to number 7. Whew, seems like it's taken forever, but these are known as the redemptive gifts. These are the gifts or the grace effects that our Heavenly Father has given to His children to be the expression of His character and nature. They are for the purpose of fulfilling His plan for the redemption of His creation. And every time I think about this, what I see is God taking a part of His character and His nature and starting with that and forming you around that as a unique individual. You are created unique, that when you experience the grace of God, it would affect you and be expressed in a very unique way. And all of those pieces together begin to form the picture or the character and nature of the Father. It's a very personal and very intimate thing. Each person has a primary gift. Some of you are recognizing what yours are. Some of you are kind of going, well, I relate with a lot of those different ones. It isn't something that you don't have to walk away from here thinking, well, I just went through all 7 and I don't know which one it is. Each one of these gifts, depending on where you are in there, you've got life experience that has been masked over the top of that. You've got hurts, you've got wounds, you've got different things that have happened in your life experience that really sometimes make it difficult to identify those things. And what you have to do is begin to pray and begin to remove those veils and really examine your heart. Who did God create you to be? And maybe the people around you as a child began to make you feel uncomfortable, so you began to try to act in another way. And you really have got to get back to the core of who did God create you to be and know that it's okay to be that way. It's a unique thing. This is a gift that is given at conception. Remember, we're created in His image. God is not created in ours. When we understand our gifts and function in it by submitting to the Holy Spirit, there is a redemptive result for mankind. When these are unwrapped, when you allow who God created you to be to come out, and that is manifest in your life, it has a redemptive effect for those that are around you. It has a redemptive result for the people that are around you. They will not only know that you are a child of God, but they will know that He loves them. John 17, when Jesus prays, is what really struck me when He prays that they would know that we are one, that I am one with you as you are in me, and in that whole dialogue. And He gets down to the end of it and says that they would know that you sent me and that you love them. And it's not just about the world recognizing that you're a Christian, which we try so hard to show people, and we want that to be evident in our life that we're Christians. But it's not just the fact that somebody goes, well, you're a little bit different, you know, are you one of those Christians? We're not getting anywhere with that. What it is they recognize that you are a child of God. You're obviously a Christian. And why? Because they experience the love of God through you. That's the goal of the whole thing. It isn't whether you speak in tongues or how well you prophesy. It isn't any of those kind of things. It's, do they know just by the interaction with you that the Father loves them? Don?
Well, that's why it's so incumbent upon us, is we don't look for these individual things, manifestations in our brothers. We look for God.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't see the other stuff. We look for where God is manifesting in their life, and we encourage and build them there.
Right.
And unfortunately, we have preferences, and we tend to manifest ourselves in that way.
Yes. We even have preferences in this. It would be real easy to get pulled into it, trying to develop a test so that you could figure out which one of the redemptive gifts that you are. It isn't going to happen that way. Because what will happen is there will be one that you may like the sound of being the prophet or the ruler better than the servant that God created you to be. So you just manipulate the test to get the results that you want, so you can walk around and try to make yourself one of those rather than be who God created you to be. Okay?
Yeah. This last week I've been learning how to do what you just said. You know, I have a young man that's a very young man, and he didn't believe in God. And when he spoke to God, I fed off that.
Mm.
And I told him, look at the way my life's going. You know, I'm being blessed every day, more and more. And even though I'm laid off today, I'm still blessed.
Amen.
And he sees me walk around with a smile on my face. You know, and it's because I do believe in God, and I have him in my heart.
Amen.
You know, and he starts to follow.
Amen. That's okay. God's not in a big hurry. God knows the exact perfect timing of it, and we'll get into that even more today as we go through this last one. He was? I'll be careful with that one. You were created special. You were created special, a unique individual, and that the grace of God would affect you in a particular way. They are not designed for you, but for you to be a part of a larger whole. Remember that. That kind of really speaks to the point that Don was trying to make. They're not designed for you. This isn't something that you lay hold of and try to make yourself conform to it. This is a matter of, this is already who you are, who God created you to be, and it's for you to be a part of a larger whole. Now, are you going to submit to the Holy Spirit and be a part of that larger whole, or are you still going to try to fit your round self in a square hole? It's up to you. Bigger profit. Yeah. Romans 12:4-5 says, for even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we the many are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. You're created to be a part of the body. What's your purpose? I thought it was so cool because I've put this slide back in this week as part of the review, and Tony started off the devotion this morning by asking if you remember what we started with, which is, what's your purpose? So thank the Lord for that. These redemptive gifts, they validate identity. These are identity gifts. These are versus the manifestational gifts that Corinthians in 12, 13, 14 that it talks about in those chapters. These speak more about identity rather than how the Holy Spirit is manifesting in and through you or on you if you want to get particular about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The prophet. We looked at this one first. The prophet is moody, articulate, passionate. They're generous, intense. Huge sense of justice and righteousness, visionary, creative, judgmental, extreme. Prophet understands that, remember, this is different. This redemptive gift of prophet is different than prophesying. This redemptive gift of prophet understands future through the use of biblical principles versus the gift of prophesying, which sees the future through revelation. Okay, this is different. If you have just a natural ability to understand principle, and really see it functioning in everyday life, that is one of the characteristics of prophet. The servant is diligent, has no enemies. They tend to be joyous and helpful. They're very alert to the needs and comfort of others. They tend to have a low self-image. They're very honest. They're good team players. Very prone to the victim spirit. Highest level of spiritual authority is given to the servant because they have no personal agenda. It is often underutilized because they fail to see themselves as God sees them. They fail to see themselves as God sees them and don't understand the authority that they've been given. And the real mature servant that's walking in that authority and understands the whole function of that understands that their role is to impart that authority to the body of Christ, to teach and to impart that authority so that the body of Christ as a whole begins to walk in the authority. But if you don't have servants that are mature and understand who they are in Christ and keep the proper perspective of who they're serving, they fail to see themselves in that authority, and the authority fails to be imparted to the rest of the body. The teacher needs to validate truth, over and over and over again. Accuracy is vital. They tend to be safe people emotionally. They're non-judgmental. They have a deep family loyalty, tend to have a sense of humor. They can procrastinate because they're too busy validating the truth to get anything done. Tends to neglect practical application. They can be dogmatic in the carnal. They can be dogmatic and legalistic. They have a very high authority over predator spirit. The teacher struggles to step out in faith and wants to be fully persuaded. Because of this, they fail to unlock the revelation of experiential knowledge. And that is the biggest struggle for the teacher, is to step out in something that they haven't yet completely validated in their heart. And they know that it's God, but they've got to see it confirmed over and over again. And it creates this hesitancy, and they never step out into the experiential knowledge. And it's that revelation that the body ends up lacking in because of it. The exhorter is a people person, tend to be obsessive compulsive, verbally expressive, high energy, usually on the go all the time. They love change. They're visionary, even more so than the prophet. They're visionary, see things on a very grand scale, and their heart's desire is to affect large numbers of people. If you talk about sharing the gospel to the exhorter in this redemptive gift, it isn't about just sharing the gospel with one person. They're okay with that, but if there's three more standing by, they're gonna have everybody's attention when they're doing this. They're gonna go for the larger number of people. They inspire and mobilize people. They have no relational boundaries, and that means racial, economic, you name it. There is no relational boundaries. You stick them in a room with someone, just them and one other person, and they will have to, they are driven to have some sort of relationship with that person. Even if it's negative, they will have some sort of relationship with them. They will not leave not knowing something about that person. Even if it's just what makes them mad, at least they know something. The prophet or the teacher, on the other hand, it's like, you stick me in a room with someone, and if you don't want to talk, if I pick up that you don't want to talk, I'll leave you sitting here alone. I don't care. I'm good with that. But the exhorter can't handle that. They have got to have the relationship. They tend to overpromise and underdeliver. And one of the important concepts of exhorter is conquest follows commerce. Okay? You see it in Paul. He is exhorter, and Paul would go in and he would have commerce with the people. He would have relationship with the cities that he went into. He was in Ephesus for a period of time. It wasn't like he just went somewhere and preached the gospel and left. He came in, he built relationship, whether that be through business or teaching, whatever it was. He was relating with the people, and then he would conquer them with the gospel. The exhorter is very, very good at this concept. In a leadership type setting, when you have an exhorter as a part of a leadership team where it's a peer level, the exhorter tends to very quickly try to take the lead position when it's carnal. Okay, when they're in the flesh and not mature in it, they tend to take the lead position. And when everybody's at a peer level and drawing from the same resource pool, the exhorter will very naturally in the flesh tend to move to the higher level. And because they're so charismatic, the other people are following them, which does nothing but validate their cause. And next thing you know, you have divided leadership, and it leaves the rest of the leadership wondering, what about me, and how did that happen? And they end up walking away hurt from the situation. So, again, the greatest gift that each one of these gifts brings to the body is the hardest thing for that person to attain. It is their biggest struggle, because it really requires dying. It requires sacrifice on their part in order for that to manifest. So, the giver is private, intuitive, they're insightful, they're very cautious, very versatile. The giver tends to kind of take on some of the characteristics of the other gifts. They're not easily influenced, but they're watching, and they're a chameleon in it. They're very good listeners. They're very independent. They're stable, frugal, unpredictable. very family focused. The grace effective giver has the amazing ability to adapt to almost any kind of situation without being changed at all. They know how to, that chameleon part is like, they just fit in any group. They know how to just kind of gel into it, but they're bringing influence to the group, not the group influencing them. They already know who they are. They're not how, you're not going to sway them or persuade them one way or the other. They know what they believe. Let's see. While they seem to fit in well, they typically retain all their core values rather than embrace the values of the community around them. And one of the biggest things to the giver is just from the heart, they think generationally. They're not selfish in that way, and they're looking not just to help or to give into ministries that are for right now for immediate needs, but they're thinking generationally. How are we going to set up the next generation for success? The ruler, they're natural leaders, they're administrators, they love pressure. They love pressure. There are certain things about each one of these gifts that just really jump out at you. The ruler loves pressure. They are good time managers. They desire loyalty. They would rather have you be loyal than competent at what you do. If you work for a ruler personality, they're really looking for your loyalty rather than you being competent or excelling in what you're doing for them. They really want the loyalty. They are empire builders. They're God's empire builders. They are able to work with imperfections. They have a great ability to get great results from poor resources. They have very diverse skills, and they are never wrong. The hardest thing for them to do is accept when they are wrong and be able to walk in that in a humble heart. The ruler understands and creates the systems that bridge the slave to sonship principle. We had talked about that. The whole goal that God is walking the body into and wants us to come into is out of slave mentality and into sonship, knowing that you're his child. And that's a totally different heart. The getting from slave to sonship is always very difficult. But the ruler, the prophet sees the vision and understands we need to get from slave to sonship. The ruler understands the systems that make up each little individual baby step to get someone to there. So they see things, but it's very systematic in their thinking. God has graced them with love and wisdom that enables them to accomplish extraordinary things with a team that appears to be highly inadequate. The mercy. Lord, help me get this one out. This is a unique one. Mercy has few enemies. They tend to get along with everyone. They make people feel accepted and safe. A safe place for people to bear their soul. They're the most sensitive of all the gifts. And it can be, in a sense, they're the most sensitive. They're easily wounded. But at the same time, it's most sensitive in the sense of they know when there's wounded or rejected people in the room. They sense other people's wounds. Okay? They're sensitive in that. Not only are they sensitive to being wounded, but you walk into a room, they sense where people are at, individuals are at in the room, and are able to minister to that. They may have many friends, but very few close, intimate friends. They have a high level of excellence, great organizational skills. They're designed by God for intimacy, which transcends to the physical. They are affectionate, and they need affectionate. I need affection. They have easy access to the presence of God. Remember, everyone is called and has access to this intimacy with God, but mercy seems to get there effortlessly. Very easy. These are the people, the first strum of the guitar, and they're in the presence of God in worship. I mean, it's just bam, they're there. That threshold of getting out of the physical or out of the soul and into the spirit and worshiping God is not a big thing for them to step over, man. They are there quick. Others, we have to have the right environment and the right songs and usually need to be by ourselves, because if we think about anybody looking at us when we're in worship, then we're never going to step over the threshold of that. Whereas the mercy is instantly in the presence of God, and it is with a purpose, and I hope to be able to get that out today. They are slow to make transition. Not because they're unwilling, but because of the emotional processing. Okay? Transition like, My wife is a prophet, so I'll use her as an example. You have a prophet and Mercy, okay, that are married. I'm not Mercy. I'm just using it as an example. I have no mercy. no redemptive gift of mercy. I would say, now, this is when I really, I mean, I get it, but I wouldn't say that I got a whole lot of this going on in me right now. So, the slow to transition. You have a prophet and Mercy couple, okay? They're going to move from Corning to L.A., okay? Why anybody would want to do that, I don't know, but we're going. They're moving to L.A. 6 weeks before they move to L.A., the prophet is already there. In their mind, in everything that they do, they are already engaged in L.A. lifestyle. Everything's cut. Relationships are done. It's like, why talk to you? I'm going to L.A. There, boom, and gone. Black and white, things are done. With the Mercy, 6 weeks after they get there, they're still crying that they left the friends in Corning. It's a very slow, emotional. It's all emotional. It's not of the will. They're willing to go. But processing the whole thing through the soul and understanding where they, how they feel about it and all the things are very slow, and it will drive a prophet nuts. Because it's like, what's your problem? It's a very slow transition. Switching jobs, switching churches, whatever it may be, everything is very slow, and it's not because they don't hear the voice of God. They do. It's the emotional process they're going through to get there. They are designed to bring comfort. In the carnal, they hate to confront. In the mature, I'm going to get into this a little bit later, in confrontation, in the mature, they understand what they bring to the table. So they're not afraid of confrontation. Does not hold on to offense. They forgive easily, except when family or close friends are hurt. Did you notice a lot of the gifts are that way? It's one of the things that kind of jumped out at me in the material, the resources that I'm going through, and the study. A lot of them forgive easily, or when they do make judgments, they're very harsh. It's usually when a family member or somebody close to them has been hurt. The Mercy can be very dramatic or emotional, can overreact on a lot of things. The stubborn in the nicest way, you just can't get them to budge, and they don't know why. You're just not going to get them there. Drawn into spiritual warfare by their love for others. Remember, they don't like conflict, but if they see somebody that they love and they care about, they will, they're there instantly because they don't like seeing others. They want to end the suffering caused by past hurts or demonic influence. When they see somebody hurting, they're quick to move into that spiritual warfare because they don't like to see people hurt. Loves worship and is mostly concerned that God obtain pleasure from worship. We like the songs, we like the beat, we like the sound of the music and all the stuff. We like to hear, you know, you just feel the electric when you walk into the room, and the Mercy's more concerned about, God, are you really getting anything out of this, or are we just all in emotion right now? And they sense it, and they know if God's being ministered to. They understand worship in that way, where so many of us are kind of going through the motions of it. The Mercies know the heart of God. They have difficulty explaining the why. They just know. Okay? They can't tell you why God's getting the feeling, why God's blessed through the worship. They just know it. Well, what's different than your worship than the Mercy's worship, than what I'm doing? And they can't tell you why, but they know. They just have a sense and an intuition about the things of God. Doesn't stand in the carnal. The Mercy doesn't stand on values, but does whatever it takes to make people around them happy. They lead and make decisions based on feelings. The mature Mercy makes decisions based on godly principles and values combined with the heart of God. That's the important part, is combined with the heart of God for themselves and others. Flees pain and discipline of God. Protects others from appropriate negative consequences. And cannot discern counterfeit mercy from genuine mercy. There's a big difference. Walks in genuine mercy, the mature walks in genuine mercy and judgment. Remember, you can't know the mercy of God until you know the judgment of God. Okay, there's the big difference. The counterfeit mercy is more like it would resemble more like grace. It's like you don't deserve it. Mercy, there's a little bit different. There's a heart reaction to the judgment of God. And it's in that humility that the mercy of God comes forth. So the mature walks in the genuine mercy and judgment and embraces discipline and pain as a part of the healing growing process. Remember, the carnal mercy doesn't want to see anybody suffer, and they don't want to suffer. Okay? So it's hard for them to understand that pain and discipline is part of the healing and growing process. It's really hard for someone that's carnal mercy to hear me teach that God will use conflict and trials and illness and different things in your life in order to mold you and to conform you into His image. Mercies aren't, they don't want to hear that. Not normally. The carnal mercy embraces dangerous people who don't demonstrate fruit meet for repentance. There's a difference. Remember, mercy and judgment go hand in hand. True mercy. And what they end up do is expressing mercy to people that haven't shown that they're in a humble response to God's judgment. There's no fruit meet for repentance. The carnal mercy won't leave jobs, churches, relationships that are exploited. They can be getting hurt over and over and over again, and they're not hearing God saying, "I didn't put you there. It's time for you to move on." They have a hard time letting go of all of it. They have a victim mindset, or the victim mindset justifies why it is right for them to do wrong. Oftentimes, that victim mindset, they're reacting to it in a certain way, and instead of seeing that their reaction itself is sin, it's wrong before God. God tells them they're not supposed to act like that. They justify it because of the hurts and the wrongs that other people have done to them, because of they've been victimized, and it's okay. And it's not. It's not okay to stay in that place, and we've got to get to that point where we are allowing God to examine our heart without giving an excuse based on other people's actions. Okay, that's the hardest thing for us to do, is realize judgment is one that often comes up. We'll have judgment against another person. If I have judgment against Sherry, the issue isn't whether my judgment of Sherry is right or wrong. That's not the issue. When we get in that situation, we're confronted with it, and somebody was ministering to me and say, "Well, you've got judgment against Sherry, you need to forgive her." I can tell you why my judgments are right all day long. The issue isn't whether I'm right or wrong and I can justify my judgments. The issue is I don't have the authority to judge her in the first place. That's the issue. And until I'm willing to face that and know that between me and God, He's saying, "I haven't given you the authority to judge her. I'll take care of Sherry. Quit judging her," and I'm willing to humble myself in that relationship rather than worry about whether my judgment of her is right, I'm never going to get anywhere. I've got to see that my judgment is my sin. I've got to quit judging her. And it brings a whole different examination to that. And most of the time, the mercy really struggles with that. The mature mercy walks in true empathy to lead others to healing and repentance with wisdom and appropriate boundaries. Whoops. Messed that one up. The carnal mercy takes up offense for a third party and gets involved where they don't belong. The mature mercy observes appropriate boundaries and keeps rank. Okay, that's important. The carnal mercy mishandles and misapplies their discernment and overreacts. The mature mercy draws balance from the other grace effects or the other gifts and has learned to respond rather than react. That one really just spoke to me. How often are we responding or are we reacting? And don't ask me whether I react or respond. I really don't want to talk about it right now. It's like, wow, I realize how often do I react to something rather than respond to something. There's very little thought process before a response or a reaction is coming out of me. Or if I were to give it thought process and prayer, I might respond a little safer for everyone. Let's see. The carnal doesn't allow appropriate component of suffering in the discipline of their children and thinks that love alone is enough. And the mature disciplines consistently, avoiding emotional extremes and allows children to suffer appropriate negative consequences. This is one of the things that we're constantly going through in our home. I will correct, and let's say Hunter's doing something, and I'll bring the correction and ground him for a week. Okay, just for an example. And if I see a change of heart in him and an attitude change in him, I'm more likely to let it go about 3 days and then sit down and talk to him again and say, "Okay, we're going to change this. okay? And you're not grounded anymore. I see a change in your heart, and thank you for your attitude change. When I've done that 3 or 4 times over the same thing, by the 3rd time that I'm bringing the correction and grounding him again, oh, he's in for the long haul now. You didn't learn by, he changed the heart, he was humble and received the correction, and the attitude change was there, but not long term, it was short term, which shows me you're just working it to get off grounding. Your attitude's changed because you know if you don't change your behavior, but you never really learn the principle from it, by the time I get to that point, I've got to understand that I've got to be able to allow him, I've got to let him suffer. And what I hate the most is when it ends up being something that I know is really important to them. Whether it be as simple as a TV show or going to see a relative or something like that. And the other kids are going and they're completely falling apart and they just got it, you know, 3 times ago. We wouldn't be at this point. That's when it's really hard. But understanding that I'm not going to do him any favors at this point. By letting him off and just letting him go, I haven't done his heart any good at all. And it's really hard, and those of you that are kind of relating to mercy right now are going, ooh, yeah, I do that. Remember, it doesn't matter if you are mercy or not. If you relate to any of the carnal things in any of these gifts, we all have a responsibility to be conformed into Christ and to change that and mature in it. Amen? Nobody in here is exempt from that change. And the very bottom one, the carnal is wrapped up in the opinions of men and man-pleasing. The mature mercy is God-pleasing and free from the fear of man. Carnal mercy passes the buck. They do play the blame game big time. They won't take a stand on issues. They tend to be indecisive when crucial decisions need to be made. Fearful, insecure, cannot risk chameleon. They are good at dancing around those things. When there's fear involved in all this stuff, they're very good at making it appear like they're mature and handling things well, and inside they are an absolute tornado going off and just distraught. And they won't confront sin. They won't confront sin in other people, and they don't want to confront the sin that's in them that they know is evident in them. Okay. The mature mercy has resolved their identity issues. Wow. Just think about that. How many of us would just love to know that we've resolved our identity issues? Their identity is based in relationship with the Father, has true emotional wholeness, has allowed God to refather them. And I've been thinking about that one. I don't know that I fully understand that statement. Has allowed God to refather them and bring healing to their hearts. And they are able to confront sin with love. The carnal mercy is inappropriate affection. Remember, they're very affectionate. They like the affection. One of the examples that I will touch on a little bit later is John the Beloved, or the Apostle John. And he is very much mercy. And remember, he's the one that's got his head against Jesus' chest. He's the one that there's a certain amount of affection there. And that's important. If you have a child that is mercy, and the more I looked at this, my daughter Virginia is mercy all the way as far as I can see. It's like me and Steph have been talking about this, and she is very affectionate. She likes to give hugs, but she just needs a good hug sometimes, just about every day. She's the most hugging child that we have. She loves affection. So I start seeing these things, and I'm excited to see, okay, there's mercy in the, but that affection that is needed in the carnal, it often leads to inappropriate affection. They pursue self-gratification in all forms, does not have a clear emotional identity, and cannot walk freely in their dominion. They blame external circumstances for their agitated state. When they're not feeling peace inside and they're just kind of stirred up, they're looking for something to blame it on, and it's always the external circumstances around them, and that really has nothing to do with it. And I will kind of clear all of these things up here in just a minute. They blame external circumstances for agitated state, and they stays needy rather than becoming life-giving. One of the hardest things for the mercy is allowing God to change them and them accepting the fact that they have to go through the same thing that the rest of us do. The mature mercy, they have found true fulfillment in the spirit-to-spirit relationship with God. And because of this level of fulfillment and interconnection with God's Spirit, they can actually bring the glory out of the holy place and transfer or release that glory into relationships and situations. They're motivated by fear and feelings in the carnal. It walks in counterfeit or immature fruit of the Spirit, enabling corruption and defilement. They tend to play for the wrong team sometimes. They think they're doing the right thing. It's not, and this isn't intentional. This is just because it's emotional and because it's reactive and the things that are going on in them, they end up playing for the wrong team. It's like in a basketball game, what I saw as I was studying this is they're the ones that catch the ball and forget that they're supposed to shoot down there, and they run up and make a basket for the other team. And then everybody's laughing and cheering and everything, and they wonder, but what did I do? This is the mercy. They feel out of place in everything that they do. And it's not intentional. It's just a misunderstanding. They don't understand it because they're looking at everyone else wondering, why am I different? What's going on? It enables counterfeit unity and rebellion. The mature displays God's heart, His true redemptive plan for man, embraces God's mind, God's ways, and God's truth along with God's heart. And that's the big key right there. They recognize there is no true mercy without judgment. All right, a quick example. We're going to compare, and then I'm just going to ask the Lord to just kind of show the difference of this gift. You could take a prophet leader, a ruler leader, and a mercy leader. Let's say they're all pastors, just for example. You could have a prophet pastor, a ruler pastor, and a mercy pastor. They all have a great ability to organize. They all know how to build, and they all minister with the same effectiveness. Okay? But when it comes down to making a decision, they will all three come to the right decision. They will make it. They know how to make the decision, but why they got there is different. The prophet makes the decision just because it's right. They just know it. Black and white. You do this because it's right. The ruler, they make the decision because it's obvious it just works. Okay, a ruler is going to know the system, and you make this decision because it works. It's the same one as the prophet. The prophet just knows it's right. The ruler just goes, you do this because it works. This is effective. The mercy does it because it avoids hurt, or it creates a safe environment for the other people that are there. They all make the decision, but the motivation behind it is different. Does that kind of help a little bit? The mercy is the odd man out. And part of the... often they're the odd man out. Inside their own heart, they feel like the odd man out. And one of the videos and the resources that I used in studying all this material, I used the example between a PC and a Mac. And the first six gifts that we studied would be like the PC. And there's a vast number of them, and they kind of tend to control. The PC controls the computer world. Microsoft just kind of controls the direction that industry is going because that's what they do. And they've overwhelmed society. They made it affordable for everybody. And just by massive numbers, they control where that industry is going. The same way within the church. The PCs, the prophet, the servant, the teachers, the exhorter, the giver, and the ruler are the greater population of the church. And they kind of move and they kind of direct where things are going based on information, based on seeing vision, based on validating the truth, based on being able to motivate numbers of people and just by mass number through the exhorter, based on the giver just having an understanding of what works, and they give in to those types of ministries and all the things, based on the rulers and understanding the systems and how it all works. And where the mercy becomes like the Mac, in a sense, it's the Mac is considered a better product. Anybody that has one never goes back to a PC, but those of us that have PCs don't want Macs because they just cost so much. But what they bring to the table in the mercy is they just know the heart of God. Intuitively. They just know it. And the frustrating part for everybody else is the body could be going, okay, we're going to do this. And look, we see the signs and we see God's provided the resources and we see all the people motivated. We've got everything going together and we're supposed to go here. And the mercy is going, yeah, but God's over there. And everybody turns around and goes, how do you know? And now they're in a spot because they have to go, I don't know. Because they can't tell you why. But they know that God's over there. because they pass over that threshold into the Spirit. Their gift is that they know the heart of God, just know it. It's spirit to spirit. They don't have to work at it. They just automatically know, but they can't get the words out of their mouth to convince everybody else. But they just know it. This makes sense. When you see it in action, it's incredible. They have a gift of just knowing, but because they can't prove it to everybody else and persuade them, nobody listens to the mercy. And it leaves them in a place where they feel out of place, nobody validates them, nobody knows who they are or anything else, and they escape into their own little world. Even their worship becomes escape for them. And they have these huge, intimate times with God, and they see things in the Spirit, and they understand the heart of the Father in it. They can't get it from their spirit and out of their mouth, but they have these incredible revelations of the heart of the Father. But they can't, it's this slow process of getting it into words and being able to express it. And they don't know how to get there, but it's there. And nobody validates it and just goes, wait a minute, I want to follow that. I want to know why. Why is it like that? And what they end up doing is escaping into these things. And if you noticed earlier that one of the gifts of the mature mercy is to bring the glory out. It's to manifest the presence of God. And because nobody accepts them, what they do is they escape into these times of very just intimate worship. But because they never feel validated and feel like they're a part of anything, they fail to bring it back out. Because the truth is they could stand in the middle of all of us and they could just bring the presence of God just being there. And we totally miss what they bring to the body. And it separates them. And remember, the one thing that they are wanting to do is make sure that it's a safe environment for everybody. They were never at peace knowing that if we're going to do something, well, I'll use Celebrate Recovery as an example. If we're going to do Celebrate Recovery, they will never be at peace if they can see in any way that the system that the ruler has brought and how the prophet's seeing and all this stuff, when everybody's bringing it all together, if any way there's bringing division or leaving someone out, they're not going to be at peace about it. Not going to be at peace about it. It's not going to be a safe place. And they will leave the 99 to go after the one. They care about the one. They care about the one. This is the difference between somebody going down and one person will walk into a situation and want to meet everybody in the room. And the mercy will walk in and the Lord, they just hear the voice of God and they don't understand why. They have no reason to know it, but all of a sudden they just zero in on one person and bam, and they're over there and they're just getting to know them on a one-to-one basis and ministering the love of God to that one person. They just know how to connect and be led by the Spirit of God. And because they can't get it out of their mouth and tell you why they feel that way, nobody validates the gift that they bring to it. And it's, you really see it. I don't remember what slide I've got next. It is called the blessing of presence. Okay? They bring, the mature mercy brings alignment to spirit, soul, body, land, and time. And they don't do it by any action or what they do. They just, it starts happening just because they're there. Because they walk in it. They bring the presence of God. And nobody understands why, but all of a sudden things just go right on down the line. And they don't even realize sometimes what they bring. Let me give you an example. Oh, cigar smoking sinner! You've been the example since day one. All right. Man, when you see the beauty of this, it's incredible. Bruce, you just come stand up here for a minute. We have used this example. Bruce, he bared his soul in front of everybody and said, this has been my struggle. I pray that the body has been praying for him. But now let me show you what really begins to function when everybody knows where they fit into the body of Christ. Okay? My wife's not in here right now. Anybody else really relate with the prophet? Alicia, I'm just going to call you on the carpet on this one because I was just, you're black and white, Alicia. Oh, and Vicky. Okay. So we got the prophet. And I think Vicky understands this, like, sometimes you can't get the words out of your mouth. You just know, stop smoking the cigar! the focus would be the cigar, but only what's coming out of their mouth, because what they're seeing is the vision and understanding of the principles that are behind it, and you know where the cigar and that sin, and it's not the cigar. It's that, in one sense, anytime we use a substance, okay, here's the teacher in me that just wants to nail down the principle. Anytime you use a substance to give peace or take the edge off or whatever it may be, the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter. Okay? So in just basic principle, anytime you're using something else other than the Holy Spirit to take that edge off and to feel better about a situation, you're saying the Holy Spirit isn't enough in this situation. I just need to grab a cigar or a drink or whatever it may be. Okay? There is no excuse. I'll go there with you all day long. I've looked at this. I've been there, done that, all the stuff. And it isn't condemning. It's just like, come on, let's get into the love of the Father and realize that He's given us the Holy Spirit and He is the Comforter. And if we'll just spend that time with Him, we don't need all the other stuff of the world. Amen? So we got the prophet that says, Bruce, stop smoking the cigar! And all he can do is keep saying, quit smoking the cigar! Don't you see what you're doing to yourself? Okay? You got the servant. Trying to keep Bruce from smoking the cigar is going to give him pillows and just try to make him feel more comfortable. Do you need a cigar just because I'm bothering you? What am I doing? Tell me what I'm doing. And they get this whole self thing going on. It's like, man, what do I do? And they're trying to make Bruce more comfortable so that he doesn't have the need to smoke the cigar. And at a certain point, if they can't stop him from smoking the cigar, they'll go so far as to get him an ashtray and light it for him. Anything they can do to make the guy comfortable. Then you got the teacher that's going to bring all the stuff. And like, I had fun because I see the teacher in me. And the very first day I looked up smoking and where it all came from. And it really goes back to shamanism. And the incense that they used to burn, they just got into smoking it. And that's where the whole thing of smoking came from. So it's witchcraft, brother. I'm just bringing it at you. I'm not even going to give all the statistics of how many people die from cigar smoking. Don't you just see it? There's the teacher. Okay, you got the exhorter that sees that he needs to quit, but they're not just happy correcting his. Eddie, you are exhorter all the way, brother. I'm going to just get you up out of your seat for a minute. And Eddie's going to run around, and he's going to get everybody, don't you see, we've got to get together, and we've got to save all the cigar smokers that are out there and share the truth with them. There's more than just Bruce. We love you, Bruce, but there's more, and we've got to get everybody wound up and the church wound up to save all the sinning cigar smokers out there. Woo! Was that with excitement? That was my example of exhorter. You feel motivated, inspired at this point. What's the next one? Giver? Yeah. The giver is sitting back watching it, and they're analyzing all of it, and they see the heart of the exhorter, and they see the teacher, and they see the whole thing. And they're not willing to just give to Bruce. But they're going to, behind the scenes, give in to a system that is created by the ruler that we'll get to in a minute. They're going to give in to a system that will not only free Bruce, but every generation that follows after them. We're going to do away with cigars all the way, and I'm willing to pay. If I'm the giver, I'm going to give every dime I have to just destroy this sin. Okay? Then you have, come on, somebody help me out here. My brain is spinning like crazy. Ruler. The ruler. The ruler, he just gets it. He just gets the systems. And he understands what it's like to be the cigar smoker, and he understands what it's like to be free of it, and he understands every little system that got him and other people that he loves out of that. He's going to bring them out of slave to that into the sonship of the Holy Spirit. And they understand the systems that are there so that the giver's got something to give into. And the ruler takes the edge off the exhorter, because when the exhorter gets everybody all excited, and everybody goes, now what do we do? He goes, I don't know, but I got to find something else to do. And he goes off and leaves everybody standing there. The ruler has the answer. He's got the systems. And he knows how to just deal with people and work with people and draw great results out of what everybody else would look at. Have you seen that body of Christ over there at Harvest? But the ruler has got it where he's, the systems bring out fantastic results in the whole thing. Which brings us to the mercy. And the mercy knows and senses the pain that's in the man. And he's totally wrapped up in the soul of that man and the pain that's there. And not just him, but he senses it in everybody that's involved in the whole thing. And he understands the heart of the ruler, and he understands the exhorter, and he understands the teacher and the prophet and all the stuff. And just by being there, he brings a perfect alignment of spirit, soul, body, land, and time when the body of Christ reaches out to our brother that's in bondage. And if anybody's out of alignment, he becomes that drag, this drag in the arm of the prophet that's going, you gotta stop! And he's got his arm, and it's either slowing him down so the time is right, or the prophet's headed over here yelling and screaming, and he slows him down enough to get the focus where it's supposed to be. The mercy brings this gift of presence and alignment that brings the body of Christ so that we come into this perfect alignment with the heart of the Father. So that we're coming in love, not just the prophet vision, not just the teaching statistics, not just the exhorter's excitement, not just the giver's money, but he's bringing everything into the alignment so that every person is expressing it with the heart of the Father. Tell me that's not a gift to the body of Christ. You can have a seat now, thanks. Can you see the glory of God expressed in this, in these seven gifts? Each one of us, we line up with one of these gifts. Don't get caught up, unless you just know that you know that you know right now, don't get caught up trying to nail yours down. But start just removing the veils and allowing God to reveal, who did He create you to be? Who did He create you to be? And are you going to sit down and just let God reveal it? And are you going to sit down and just be a part of discussions and different things that are going on so that the body of Christ can begin to flow and function the way they're supposed to? I shared last week the homeless man. Oh, how quickly all of this stuff comes. I think it is the example for all of us to really keep in the focus of our mind right now. As we wrap up this portion of this teaching, and believe me, I will be back into this and more, and I pray that it's provoked everybody to really look at these redemptive gifts. But it was no coincidence, week before last, I had many discussions with different people about the homeless situation in Corning, and if we would just capitalize on the timing of all of this, it's not an overwhelming situation in Corning right now. We are not behind the eight ball, church. It's just beginning to develop. It's starting to happen. I would say there's six or eight that are obviously that you can look and say there's one of the homeless in Corning right now. There's just a small handful. It's not like we're trying to figure out how we're going to feed the 40 or the masses. Okay? This isn't a hard thing right now, but I think the body of Christ needs to really recognize what's going on. The homeless man was here last week. I'd had all these discussions leading up to it, and all of a sudden I walk out the door, and it's the first time I was just confronted, and he's laying there sleeping outside out here. Startled me at first, and all I knew what to do was just love the guy. Okay? All I knew what to do is just bring him a cup of coffee, bring him something to eat, and just, you're okay. As the week developed, we had people that were, three people specifically, was it just three of you that went? Eric had been talking to me about it. Eric had been talking to Alex, and Lydia was interested in it. And they all three went down and came out, what night was it, Monday or Tuesday? Remember what night it was. And they went down to the Martini Plaza, and they just took food down there and just loved on them and fed them. Beautiful thing was, as I just hear different people talking about it, Eric's the type to get to know everybody down there before he left. He knew a little bit of everybody's story that was down there. Alex, if I'm not mistaken, just kind of on one. And just connected with one. Just let the Spirit of God just bang. And next thing you know, the door's open and he's talking to him. Lydia, I haven't heard too much on your side of it yet. We haven't had a chance to talk about it. But everybody was excited. Everybody was interested. And I realized as a pastor, it's like, okay, I watched it as the week went on. The man that was sleeping out here, one night he didn't show up, the next night he's there. It's like, okay, it's sporadic. But immediately understood, you know what, we're going to need to talk about this real quick. And I saw it as a pastor because as much as I would like to say, you just kind of go with the flow. Some people have mental issues. Some people have different histories. Some people are complete addicts. Some people, they've all got their individual stories. I'm not condemning any one of them over anybody else. There's no condemnation. It's just, this is where they're at. And you have to realize that you can't go alone. There's got to be a group. You start thinking about safety and for people and how do you do this as a team. And it isn't for just one person to run down there and feed the homeless. Can't do it. I would love to think you could just go for it and is God capable of it? Yeah. I mean, he protected me. I was all by myself, the minister of the man. He's protecting me. There was no safety issue that morning. Is God capable of doing that? Yeah. But we can't be negligent in the fact and ignore what's going on. And the Lord gives us biblical principles to stand on and going two by two. And there's different things where we go in teams. But all of a sudden, by the end of this week, we have issues. Because there are times when there are kids on this campus. There are times when there are women here alone that walk in to clean or whatever it may be. And to be startled like that or to be scared like that puts them in a dangerous position. It's time for the body to be the body. I know the heart immediately would be, well, we've got to open the doors and let them sleep in here. Talk to my insurance company. Talk to our insurance company about that. And let's see what they say. We're not equipped at this point, either in knowledge or in resources, to be able to be the shelter. We're not there. Doesn't mean that God won't have us there in the future, but we're not there right now. It's not hard to recognize that, okay? We have certain boundaries that are just limitations automatically, and at the same time, you want to step out in faith. We've got to know, what are the boundaries that we have right now? What has God given into our hands right now that we have to be able to minister to them? The one ministry within the church that I can say God has just totally blessed is the food pantry. That has been totally blessed. We have gotten grants that were unexpected. We've had Walmart give us grants. We've had different things that have just opened the door. There have been, through community action with Tehama County, there have been monies that have been granted to different ministries and different nonprofits and stuff that have been divided up between all of us so that we've got credit at the food bank. I mean, you talk about God just opening it up for us to be able to provide food for families, not only within the body, but an outreach like this. I got to say, God's given these resources for a reason. And I have no problem using those resources. It's time to step out in faith with that. And then what is it that really is doable that we could all step out in faith and give towards that would provide another need? Reasonably, even with the food, we can't feed every night of the week or every three meals a day. Can't do it. The resources would be gone just like that. Okay, so we need to create boundaries on that. And then what is it that the body can step out and what can we provide? Whether it be warm socks or do we do a blanket drive or what do we do as a body? Okay, and I'm not answering these questions. I'm just merely kind of, this is what's going on in my mind as a pastor and how do we work this? Okay, and what is it in the future? Do we feel like God does want us to spearhead some sort of a shelter? Then now we need the body to start growing around that and stepping out in faith in that. Okay, you got it all written down for me? You're just checking your notes. That's right. Eric's already found resources to start learning. How do you minister to the homeless? What are the resources that are available through different organizations that we can bring into Corning and help them? All of these things are on the table right now. There's a meeting at 8:00 on Tuesday night. I don't care if you're prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, mercy, ruler. It doesn't matter who you know you are. It doesn't even matter if you absolutely know who you are at this point. It doesn't matter if you have this mass amount of knowledge to bring to the table. If it's on your heart and you feel like God wants you to be at that meeting, then make the sacrifice and be there. Not expecting you to bring anything grand, although I believe that there are some that God will put it on their heart and they'll sit down at the table and they'll have the systems or whatever it may be. They'll bring the heart of the Father. Who's the mercy that just brings that, the timing and all of the stuff to it, or becomes that rub against it that kind of either slows us down so that we're in the right timing with the Lord or redirects so that we're going in the right direction with the Lord. There's the part that the mercy brings to the table. How do we start functioning as a body to meet right now? Really, it's a very simple need. I don't see this thing as a huge grand problem. There's room for us to grow and step out and face into. There are things that God's given us into our hand right now. There are things that really, with very little sacrifice, if all of us gave a little bit, we could buy enough blankets to help them stay warm. We don't have a place for them to sleep at this point, but we can help them. You see what I mean? Is anybody grabbing the picture here? 8:00 on Tuesday night, what do you bring to the table? Do you just come and just be and just pray and ask God for wisdom? How does this begin to function? Because I guarantee everybody's got a role in it. Everybody's got a role in it. And it will set, just for the giver that's out there, it will, we're about to change things and step out into a place that will affect the generations that follow us. It'll give an example for our children. It'll give a way for our children to actually be involved in serving. Eric? The Lift to Hema, we'll do that Tuesday night. Okay? There is an event November 15th. And if this is something, I'm not expecting everybody to show up. Okay? I realize that. If you don't feel provoked to the Lord to be a part of this at this point, whatever it may be, that's okay. But if you do feel that, and God's speaking to your heart right now, it's like, you know what, I just like to see what's going on. We all bring something to the table. Okay? And that's what this meeting will be about. Let's recognize where we're at. We need some safety things set in place. I need prayer. One of the things that I talked to Eric about is like, okay, one being here occasionally, sleeping out here and finding one, you know, and I kind of roll with that. I'm not going to tell anybody they can't. But now when you get two and three, and next thing you know, all of them that have been kicked out of the park are going to sleep down here. Now I got neighbor issues. It brings safety issues, right, Jackie? Yeah. Here. Yeah, see, I was unaware of that, and that's what I'm hoping. That's where we need to communicate about what's going on, and that's what Tuesday night will be about. Okay. See, and I knew nothing of that. I didn't realize, I got word that there, by Friday morning, that there were two men sleeping out here, not just one. So, I can't be the eyes and the ears of all of it. This is where the body is the body. Amen? But there's a need, and there's a way to do it properly. And I believe that through the Spirit of God, if we'll all get together and be able to feel safe and just put it out there, that God will give direction and order for the whole thing. Amen? Marilyn?
Which building are we meeting?
It would be in this building, probably in the back. Yeah. Probably in the back here at Tuesday at 8 o'clock. The time, the people are already involved in it, Lydia and Eric and Alex. Alex couldn't be there till 8 o'clock that night, and I appreciate that Lydia and Eric were both willing to sacrifice in order to allow Alex to still be a part of that meeting. It's this kind of sacrifice that makes it all happen. So, Sherry. Yes, Sherry's a part of that also. Sorry. That's the danger when you start throwing names around there, because you forget one, even when they're right in front of you. Anybody got any comments, questions? Do you see where these redemptive gifts and knowing who you are in Christ and just stepping out there in faith and just sharing? And even if somebody reacts in the flesh, you're just gracious to them and recognize, okay, there's some immaturity in that area. Whatever it may be, it's okay. Should be safe. Amen? James?
Yeah, I have a little bit of teaching of mercy last night. And my daughter was sitting and talking, and he brought up my cousin, Kimmy K's sister. She was killed by the Greenville killer.
Mm-hmm.
Seattle. And I forgave him 4 years ago. It took me almost 11 years to forgive that. But I did.
Mm-hmm.
Because I had gone. And when we were talking about him, she's learning a little bit of school about him or something like that. And I explained to her, you know, it's not the man, it's what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to hate the man. He's human just like us. He makes mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
He made a lot of mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I made a lot of people angry. But he's human. We can always forgive him.
Mm-hmm. And the true mercy would walk in and realize that there are still consequences. If everybody didn't hear that, he had a family member that was killed by the Green River Killer. Okay. But the unhealthy side of mercy, the carnal, would be, well, we should just forgive him and let him go. You know what I mean? And mercy understands, wait a minute, there's still consequences to that sin, and they're willing to let that play out depending on what's there in the leading of the Spirit. Yeah. And so that's an interesting how that came out.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And my daughter learned that.
Amen.
Because she started talking about it, and she started getting angry, and she started getting mad. She said, that man people, and she started hating him. And she said, that's not a way to deal with people like that.
Yeah.
You deal with them with love.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I told her.
Yeah. It's walking in that. Walking in that love. You got to know it before you can give it. Amen? You can't give somebody what you don't have. It doesn't work. And they're going to see right through the show if you're just trying to do it and trying to make them feel good. They're going to see right through it. And that's one of the big deals, is just being real. Being real with people. So, did I get that out there all right? Everybody understand mercy? Bruce, did we hit it? Oh, man. Let's stand and pray this morning. I just want to thank you for our visitors that were here this morning. If I don't get a chance to see you outside, thank you for being with us and hope you were blessed this morning. So, and it's good to see Isaiah and Amy and their family and Samantha already escaped on me. Anyway, if I've missed anybody there, I go mentioning names again and now somebody will get their feelings hurt. Be gracious unto me. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the works that you are doing here. Lord, may your glory be revealed through this body. As we humble ourselves and submit to the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we humble ourselves and submit to one another in the fear of God, Lord, as we begin to unwrap and understand that we are uniquely created by you, Lord, and it is for your glory as we allow your character and nature to be expressed through us. Lord, I thank you for your grace that does affect us. Thank you for that grace, Lord. And Lord, I bless each person that's here right now, Lord, that your peace would be with them. Lord, may we learn how to allow ourselves to be drawn into that place of intimacy and that place of holiness and that place of love that is only found in you. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for the hope which is the anchor of our souls. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.